Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Center of God. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Okay, do not touch that dial. We are starting another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, on this side of the studio, across the way, George Fraser, a man who spent his afternoon popping bubble wrap. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
I'm good. George, you know I believe almost everything I read, and I read that recently this week that cheese can be almost addicting as cocaine. Cheese, which I don't think is true. Would you pass the Gouda?
There's going to be a huge price increase.
Yeah. Price of cheese is going up.
Yeah. I had to put together that good as a cheese before I got the joke. It was a good joke, though.
Not horribly bright. George, we have a great show. We have in studio Dave Johnson tonight. And Dave was a guest a couple of years ago, and we thought it's time to bring him back because of all the things that's gone on in his ministry and all the men that he has affected in his recovery ministry. So we're going to hear quite a report coming up in just a few minutes from Dave.
It's always exciting with Dave because Dave is really excited about being a believer, and Dave loves the guys. And we had the pleasure of working with Dave. When you ask somebody about Dave Johnson, the first thing you hear is Dave loves God and he loves the guys. And that's always exciting for me. Builds me up.
Yeah, why do we ever stop being excited about it, about ministry, about reaching out, about connecting with people?
Well, I think part of it is it's hard.
It is hard.
And it's real hard to love people unconditionally like Christ loves us when they don't do what we ask them to do and they stub their toe and then they're angry at us and they have resentments. And it's a pride thing, I think, Bill, that, you know, we're doing all this stuff for people and they're not doing it. And Dave gets around that by having a deep faith that we're all broken and we suit up and show up.
Mm-hmm. George, I was looking at 1 John 3:20, it says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And I know when we're going to talk about step one coming up, I think that's a good place to begin.
It is. And step one is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives were unmanageable. But after a while, one of the things that happens to people when they come into recovery is they figure, well, if I can stop drinking, I'll be okay. And what you realize very quickly is, I don't have a drinking or drug problem. I have a living problem, and I take me everywhere I go. My heart is bad. I'm selfish. I'm egotistical. I'm fearful. I'm dishonest. I'm afraid. I need the Lord to help me on that, and our life is unmanageable because there's a sovereign God, and our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And really what this step does for us is realize that all fall short of the glory of God. I need help. I'm not in control. And the second part of the step about being unmanageable, mm-hmm. we're trying to control everything. And I think it goes to the first commandments that you shall have no other gods before me. That means he's in charge. We are not in charge. We're here to serve him, not God serve us. And that step one to me is about letting God be God and George be George, or for everybody else to do our part and to let God be God. And that's a tall order.
I think people sometimes go through the recovery buffet line and they decide that they're going to maybe stop drinking, but there's so many different areas in their life that don't change at all, and I'm not sure that's a healthy recovery.
Well, I think that's very, very true, and I can't expect Jesus to be Savior of my life if he's not Lord over all areas of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And we do kind of pick and choose that. I think when Dave comes on, we're going to talk about minimizing, justifying, and denying how deep our problem really is. The total depravity that John Calvin talked about, I can get in step one. There really is no good in me. And when I realize that, that's when I go to Christ, and you'll get arguments on that. Bill, every guy we talk to that comes into the treatment where we've worked, yet we ask him, are you a good guy? Yeah, I am a good guy. I'm a good guy, except when I drink. And really, we aren't. We're selfish. We're self-centered. And we have to admit that, our brokenness, that without Christ, I can't do anything. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Reach it, brother.
Well, I think in today's society, most people would say, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I deserve to go to heaven. I got to say publicly, and God knows this, I do not deserve to go to heaven. I am a sinner. I've sinned a lot. I've committed adultery. I'm a drug addict. God has forgiven me. if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. And by his word, I know that I'm saved. But it's nothing I did. It's everything he did. And if you're out there struggling, step one is you're not doing a good job with this. It's not going to get better. You don't move to Tampa or Denver and your problems are going to go away. You need to change your heart, and you can't do that. But God can and will if you let him.
That was a lot of disclosure there, George.
Well, God knows about it, so, you
know. That goes back to the verse I quoted earlier. Remember that verse?
320?
I got to find it now. Can you kill some time? Here it is. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
Oh, is that John 3:20?
It's 1 John 3:20.
1 John 3:20.
Yeah, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. So if you haven't forgiven yourself, shame on you, because God has forgiven you if you've confessed your sins to him.
That's a tough one. That's where the idolatry comes in, isn't it? That I have a higher standard than God. I know intellectually that he forgives me, but I got a couple, I don't know about you, that on bad days I don't feel like I should be forgiven, and that's me playing God, and that's our whole problem, I think, is idolatry. Fair?
It is. And do you want to get up and say, today I want to live the person that God says I am? Based on who God says I am? Did I say that well, George?
I would never judge your grammar, Bill. Come on. I just lied, didn't I?
You did lie, yeah.
Yes, you did say it well. It's not about us. It's about Christ, and I want to do his will. You talked about earlier, Bill, about us just thinking we have one problem. We got to give our whole life to God. That is really hard.
Because in some of the meetings I know you attend, I think there are more than just people who have not— they've stopped drinking, but that doesn't mean there's a bunch of areas in their life that are consuming them, and they're not living an abundant life that John 10:10 speaks of.
That's absolutely right.
That doesn't mean they're saved if they're going to a recovery meeting, of course.
I think a lot of times that we have recovery group gatherings where the main focus is on the problem rather than the solution. What do I mean by that? We come in by our own sinful choices or poor choices, maybe drinking too much, drugging, and we figure if God can remove that for us, we'll be okay, but we don't stop there. That doesn't make us okay. I'm not okay because I stopped drinking. That's like running out of a burning building and having somebody give you an award. Okay, come on. The reason God allowed this is to get our attention and say, I want a relationship with you. And the big blue recovery book says that the main reason for the book is so you will have a relationship with God to help you solve your problem. Your problem isn't that you drink too much or you're a drug addict. It's that you have no relationship with God, where the only forgiveness and redemption can come from. That's the big issue.
George, do you trust your thinking?
No.
Okay.
I hope you don't.
Well, I don't. Mine. I don't. I mean, I try to speak truth into my heart.
No, I didn't mean your thinking. I meant my thinking.
No, I'm asking you, do you trust your thinking?
No, I'm wrong all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is truth? Very rarely have I made a decision in life that I didn't think was right, and a lot of times I'm wrong. And step one is we are wrong a lot.
Okay, do you come to Christ as a sick and broken man looking for healing, or do you come as a sick and broken man looking to be assured that you were never sick and broken to begin with? Because I'm going back to a point you made where every guy says, you know, I'm a pretty good guy.
Okay.
So I think they want some assurance that they were never really sick and broken to begin with. They're still hanging on to their good guy-ism.
I think that's right. I think for a lot of us, at least for me, I was so broken, I was desperate and willing to do anything because I was dying.
Okay. So you were okay to come to Christ and say, look, I'm sick and broken and I need healing.
I was already a Christian.
Oh.
I just couldn't live it out, and I had a huge drug problem and other problems that we don't need to get into that are fairly obvious if you know me, and I had to take it to the cross and go, it's worse when you are a believer, I think, because you know that there's a better way to do it, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and I think God allows us to go our own way, and then if C.S. Lewis, what did he say? God is talking to us all the time. He whispers to us in our pleasure, and he shouts to us in our pain. That was my story.
Okay. C.S. Lewis, you start name dropping. I think that's impressive. I like that.
Didn't you meet him at Billy Graham's picnic with Chuck Colson?
Oh, I think so. Yeah. I don't want to name drop, though.
Okay.
No. All right, we're going to look a little bit more at step one, and we're going to look at the fact that you come to God and you need to say, look, I have no power over my sinful behavior.
Right.
And I also have to understand my depravity is the cause of my illness and my disease, if you want to call it that. I mean, does it start as a habit and then turn into a disease? Does it matter?
To me, sin and disease basically can be the same thing. And mm-hmm. and really, rather than focus on the problem, I want to focus on the solution, and that's Jesus.
Yeah, and he said, I am the light of the world. It's a pretty grandiose claim, isn't it?
Yes.
So if it is true, and this is what we believe with all of our heart, that he is the light of the world, he can be the answer to all of your pain and suffering and loneliness and depression and addictions and all the things that you're poking around tonight with, saying, how do I get out of this situation? What do I do to improve? And we're going to talk tonight with Dave about net worth, among other things. And that's just a tease.
It is.
It's a tease. Yeah, so we're going to take a little break. When we come back, Dave Johnson in studio tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, don't go anywhere. We'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight, Bill, George, Alex. That's the team tonight. George, I think I would prefer if you would introduce our in-studio guest tonight. Would you do the honors?
I would be delighted. One of my favorite people that I've ever worked with in the...
Don't oversell it.
Christian business. I said one of my favorite.
Okay, good.
Not the favorite, Bill.
Okay.
I'm not talking about you.
Ah, there we go.
So jealous over there.
Is a guy
who was working at the Salvation Army when I went to work there, who was the chaplain, and his name is Dave Johnson. And Dave is here tonight. Dave loves the guys, and he doesn't hold back. And his passion and his caring for people and his service is just fabulous, very contagious. Dave, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Nice to be here.
Now, Dave, I teased the audience a little bit just before we went to break with the idea of net worth. And ironically, God just sort of revealed this net worth concept, or you learned it today at church. And I think it's a wonderful application to people in recovery. So just to kind of get things going, would you share that little tidbit with us?
Yeah, I didn't know the direction that this was going to go today. And I worked.
Welcome to our world.
I worked and got off at 3 o'clock, and I'm driving home, and I'm like, Lord, is there anything that you want me to talk about today? And he dropped this thing on me about net worth. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? And he was showing me that that it's so important if you are in recovery that you need to have people, a net, that are going to be there to catch you or be there to support you. And so you need to have a number of people that you could call at any time of the day. You need to have a sponsor. You need to have a spiritual mentor. You need to have this network of people around you. And if you don't actually tap in to the network, you're going to fall. You're going to crash and burn. So your net worth is actually zero if you don't use what you have available to you. If you want to start isolating, the chances are you're going to go down and relive all the pain that you've already gone through previously.
I like it, George.
Need to chew on it for a while. There's a lot there, Bill, but, you know, very simply, no man is an island, and you don't do this on your own. And a lot of us were isolating when we were using, Dave, so if we do that in recovery, that should be a warning sign, shouldn't it?
Absolutely.
That yeah. sense of community, for a lot of guys starting out that are on the program, they're using starts, maybe they move or whatever, and they start using and get in with a new group of friends. And when you stop using, when you stop a behavior, you become a Christian, you need to have a whole group of friends that you're accountable to.
Yeah, absolutely. It was interesting because I work at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge and had breakfast this morning with one of the guys who... He went through the program and stumbled and fell and is back, you know. We talked a little bit about how that happens, and it's this pulling back and isolating and then not having a community that can support you. If you don't have a community that can support you, that's what you're saying, Bill. You're an island unto yourself, and it's never going to work. Now, this thing is bigger than you. And if you could have done it by yourself, you would have done it by yourself. You couldn't. And so you chose to, you know, have people support you. But then if you don't use that support network, where are you? You're lost again.
Very simply, guys, the first word in the steps is we. And that's there for a reason. It's not I, it's we. That's a nice segue. Bill, jump on it.
I'm just going to hang you out to dry.
You got locked
you
out tonight?
No, I don't. I'm just, I agree. I'm thinking about...
There's a lot there, what Dave said, isn't there?
Yeah, and the whole idea that it sounds to many that being accountable is a burden, but I think it's really a joy to be filled around people that love you and care about you and want to see you stay sober.
Absolutely.
I think people go accountable. I'm more of a loner. I don't want to have people calling me, or I don't want to have people I have to call, but I think that's not the way it works.
Well, I think a lot of it can be the word. You're a big workout guy, but we have a real negative with the word exercise or work, and accountability is right up there. How about people to be connected with? See, I like being connected. Being accountable, tough. But I think a lot of it is how you present that to yourself, and that this is an opportunity to not be alone anymore. But I want to make sure the people, Dave, that I'm accountable to, the people that are in my network, are healthy, God-fearing people. Because I had a network of people when I was using, too, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Well, George, we're not going to take a break for another 8 minutes or so, but I'm going to encourage our listeners, if you have not done this exercise in a while, when we go to break, because I don't want you to do it now, but pick up the phone and call someone that's in your community and say, hey, thanks for being part of my community. Take action tonight. Let them know that you're thinking about them and appreciate the support they've offered and how important it is that that support is in your life, and it's helping you live an abundant life, and it's helping you stay sober. I mean, those names and numbers should be on your speed dial, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I mean, you shouldn't have to go looking for numbers and try to figure out where they are. They have to be one touch of the button.
Yes.
Yeah, there are people that we talk to just about every day, and you need to develop that. It's hard. It's a risk for a lot of us, but it's really worth it. I don't know anybody, Dave, that I've worked with or that I know that's in recovery that doesn't have a group of people, and I can't imagine trying to be a Christian on my own without a Bible study or a church to go to. So how do you get guys to get active in your Bible study when you're working with them? And you know, I know you'd always take a lot of guys to church when you were working at the Salvation Army. How do you do that?
Well, I think it's an invitation, you know. They can't be strong-armed or coerced into doing it, but they have to see that there's going to be a benefit for them, that when they experience the presence of God and the joy of the Lord, something inside of them gets activated, and they want more of it. And they come to realize that, well, this is the answer I've been looking for a long time, but I've been trying everything else but this. And short of having that relationship with Jesus, it's a struggle to stay clean and sober. You're white-knuckling it. You can be clean and sober, but there's a lot of pressure. There's not peace. And that's what Jesus offers, is the peace that passes understanding. Hmm. He wants to take our anxiety, take all of our shortcomings, really, and turn that into this peace that we can walk around with and carry. And other people then tend to notice it, and they're interested. And it's like, what's going on with you? Why are you like this right now? Why do you have this sense of joy about you? And it's like, well, it's the Lord. It's available for you, too. But you know what? I can't convince somebody. They have to taste and see that the Lord is good. They actually have to experience it for themselves. I can't just talk to them about it. They have to actually be engaged in and come to this understanding like, wow, God did not forsake me. He still cares about me. He loves me. Even after all the dirt I've done, he still loves me. And that's a beautiful thing.
So if you're working with me tonight, you're discipling me, and I said, Dave, you know, this, I like what I'm seeing in you. I'm not feeling it for myself. What action step can I do?
You know, I've done this a lot of times. I go to speak to the women at Teen Challenge quite often, and done this exercise with them because it's important, because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So we have to know his voice. And there are a lot of different voices that are coming at us, but if we can't detect his voice and ask him, what is it that you want me to do, then we're going to miss the whole thing. And so I do this little prayer thing with them, and I bind the enemy from being able to interfere, and I just ask God to release a word to, you know, might be 20, 30 people present. God, release a word to these, your daughters, or these, your sons, and let it be something that they know comes from you. And then I'm just silent for about a minute and a half, and next thing you know, I said, who heard something from God? And all these hands go up, and he tells different messages to each of these people, and it's a beautiful thing that he is sovereign, and he speaks to all of us at the same time, but we have to have ears that can hear. We have to be willing to be still and know that I am God.
Now, I assume those are biblical messages that they're receiving, not extra-biblical messages. I mean, I'm assuming that God is speaking to them through his word and making it evident through presentation of God's word that it comes alive in their heart.
Absolutely.
Is that kind of where you're going with
yes,
that?
I mean, to have this thought, you know, where God's saying, I love you, you know, with an everlasting love. Well, where else would that come from? So, and there's lots of different messages that he gives them, and it speaks to people, and they just, some of them start to cry because it's so touching for them. So it's important to be able to hear his voice.
What I really liked about that is the first thing he does is pray to God. Before we take an action, let's go to God.
Yeah.
Let's see what God has for us. And to me, that is step one, guys, that we can't do anything on our own. And we really don't want to. And I think God gets our attention because if we're dead in our sins, we don't know we need to change. The desire to change has to come from the Holy Spirit. It has to come from God.
Yes.
And so if you're struggling with working with people or maybe trying to get so, let's get on our knees and pray. Bill, it's an action step that we, you know, we say all the time, oh, I'll pray for you, I'll pray. There's two people today that I've been thinking about because people talked to me yesterday about them. And I was thinking, well, you know, I got to pray for them. I haven't done it yet. And I think what I'm learning is when I think about praying for them, I need to do it now.
Mm-hmm.
And you do that. You're good at that.
Well,
I've worked with you. I know that.
Yeah. But it took a long time to develop that, you know, because you really have to be attentive. When you ask God a question, he says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So when I ask God something, I have an expectation that he's going to answer. So I have to be quiet. I have to be still and listen. And then he'll give me a nudge. And sometimes it comes to me in the form of words in my head, or sometimes it's a conviction.
Okay.
Yeah, that I need to do something. And there's a little story I could share with you if we, I don't know if we have enough time.
How long is the story?
You know, maybe a minute and a half, two minutes.
Great. Do we have 2 minutes here, Bill?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so I had been on a Curcio team, and about 10 months had gone by. And then I was having a cup of coffee. I said, God, is there something you want me to do? And he said, yeah, I want you to call Ruth. And I didn't know Ruth's phone number. I'd never called her before in my life. And so I just kind of dismissed it and drank my coffee, and I poured another cup. And I said, God, is there something you want me to do? And he said, yes, I've already told you. Are you going to do it? And I went, whoa, okay. So I went downstairs, and I had to go through some boxes, and I found the team members' names and numbers. I was on this team with her. And so I get her number, and I'm like, okay, God, I got her number now. Is there a reason you want me to talk to her? Yes, there is. I said, well, what is it? What do you want me to say to her? He said, I want you to tell her that I love her very much, that I love her with an everlasting love. I'm like, oh, okay. So then I thought, well, I'm just going to dial. Maybe she won't even answer. And she picks up the phone. Hello. And I said, Ruth, this is Dave Johnson. Do you remember me? I sure do, David. How are you? I said, well, I'm doing great. It was weird. I was having a cup of coffee, and I asked God if there's something he wanted me to do, and he told me he wanted me to call you. And she goes, really? And I said, yeah, it was strange. I didn't know what to think. And she goes, can I ask you why he would ask you to call. I said, well, yeah, I just had to ask him that, and he told me that he wanted me to tell you something. He said that he loves you very much, that he loves you with an everlasting love. And it went silent. And then I heard these sniffles, and it was followed by these deep sobs that lasted a minute and a half or so. You know, it seemed like the longest time. I said, Ruth, are you all right? And she goes, yes, I am, David. You just didn't know this about me, and she's like 75 years old, this woman. She goes, since the last time I saw you, my husband died, and we didn't have any kids. And I'm sitting at my table wondering, you know, thinking to myself, well, there's probably not going to be anyone that ever tells me that they love me again. And I'm like stunned. It just hit me. And I get this wave of goosebumps, and I didn't know what to say. And then she follows it up by saying, and today's my birthday. So I get this double whammy where God spoke to me. He said, this is what I want you to do. And I resisted. I didn't do it. And then he came back and kind of corrected me. And so I went forward. But it was only in doing it that I got to see the manifest glory of God.
George, why don't you tell interesting, heartfelt stories like that?
I don't have any, Bill.
Well, obviously, because if you did, you would have told one by now.
Yeah. I'll try to get one on the break.
All right. Now, if you have a couple of minutes, I think during the break, I want you to pick up your phone and call someone that has been part of your net worth, someone that is there for you in the gap, that stands strong, that helps you through difficult times, and who's helped you maintain your sobriety and just see the dividend that it might pay. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we'll be back in just a minute. Tonight, Real Recovery. Bill, George, we have Dave Johnson in the studio, and we're talking about how important it is to be part of a net worth. What is your net? When you throw it out, who's in it? And who is falling through the cracks? And who is there to support you in your time of need? Because if you think you can do it by yourself, you can't. Not going to do it.
And you never know when you're going to get a call from somebody in your network, do you, Bill?
You never know. Yeah, you never know.
Or a text.
Didn't you just get one right now?
Yeah, I actually got two of them from guys that were both at the salad.
Well, you don't have to brag. I got zero. George got zero.
That's more than we got.
I know. I just feel like such a loser.
Yeah.
I'm getting used to feeling like a loser.
I'm hanging around you too much.
Well, I kind of want to get back to this because it was such a great story. But if we look at what you did is you saw it. God's counsel in your life, and then you didn't act on it right away, so you go back to him, and then you did. Now, I was telling you, I have never gotten a word from God my whole life in my head, but I do get the conviction or that sense, thought, maybe that I should do this, and a lot of times it's so out of my interest to do it that I figure it might come from God, and you act on it. What is a way of knowing that our thoughts are coming from God and not us? Is that a fair question or an unfair question, Dave?
Well, yeah. I mean, we have to have that kind of discernment because not every thought that you think is coming from you. So, yes, you do have, you know, the ability to think. But when you're asking a question of God, you know, and then all of a sudden there's this thought that comes right after you've asked the question, it's just like you're in a dialogue with God. He's talking to you, and he's requiring something of you. It's an action thing. You asked him, what do you want me to do? He's telling you, what do you want you to do? Now, are you going to do it or not?
Yeah, I hate that. You know, then you really got to show up, don't you?
You do.
Yeah. I've never gotten, I want you to go home and watch the hockey game, even though I do that a lot. Mm-hmm. Bill, when we work with guys and we're serious about God, there's going to be some things we do that take some sacrifice. And we talk a lot about the benefits of recovery and how God wants us to have a plentiful life. But we need to do our part here. And if we're serious, we're going to have some inconvenient days and we're going to be serving others and not ourselves. And that requires commitment and work.
And where in Scripture is the word convenient?
I'm sure I could find some translation.
But really?
Yeah.
I don't think it exists.
Okay.
So
what does
one
it
for
say?
Bill, zero for George.
What does it say? Oh, I got more, less than zero.
No,
it says if we're going to join him in his joy, we have to join him in his suffering, right?
Well, ministry is never convenient. And you look at a lot of the ministry that Jesus did, and it was off the cuff. It appeared off the cuff. He's on his way to someone's house and gets stopped by somebody and does ministry. I mean, he was always being interrupted. It seemed like that was always happening in his world. And, you know, we have opportunities every day to be responding to our interruptions. Either we're saying yes to them or we're saying no. We're being engaged by them or we're being turned off by them. So I think we always have to check our own spirits every day. Boy, Bill, that was wise.
It's bobblehead night here on Real Recovery. So, Dave, what are you thinking over there?
That's too long. You can't pause that long.
Our show, Dave.
Yeah, you got to keep it moving, Dave.
Got to delay a game call on Dave Johnson.
Yeah. 15 yards. No. Still first down. Go ahead.
You know, I just think that we need to, when you're in the ministry and you're active in the ministry, it's like what Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Mm. And your life is no longer your own. And the opportunities that God presents to you, he's giving them to you, not to somebody else, you know. And so the door is open for you to walk through that door, not somebody else. And so what he wants you to do is go through and just find out, well, what does he have next for me here? And what does he have next? And there's a continuous flow, and it's not you ordering your steps. It's God ordering your steps because he knows who he created when he created you. He knows the giftings that he put inside of you, and he knows how he wants to use that. And he knows whether or not you'll respond and actually be willing to go wherever he sends you.
Commitment.
With a capital C. Big time.
Commitment. Capital C. Dave, now, you didn't get into this overnight. What were you like growing up, and how did you find your relationship with Jesus?
Well, I grew up in a family. I was the oldest of five kids, and my dad was an alcoholic, and you know, just really mean-spirited, and he was abusive towards us. Being the oldest, I would kind of step up and say something, and then it would be kind of channeled back to me. There came a point where, you know, he finally slapped me, and I said, well, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm going to move out. And he said, no, you're not going to move out. And I said, yes, I am. And so I went upstairs to pack my clothes, and my dad, you know, he was a guy that was, he wasn't afraid to fight anybody. And he got into a fight in a bar, and he hit somebody so hard on the side of his head that popped his eyeball out of his socket, you know, and it was hanging on his cheek. And I had that kind of fear about my dad. And so I didn't want to push it. He said, you know, trip it, you know, just, he had real quick temper. And so anyways, I'm upstairs packing, and then he starts coming up, and then he goes down in the basement, and he gets a hammer, and he starts coming up the stairs. And my mom was there, and she said, David, he's got a hammer. And I looked up, and he came into my room. He had this crazed look on his face. I'd never seen that kind of a look on him. But it was like, I'm going to die. And I had my closet door open, and there was no way out of the door. And so the only thing I could do is hit my dad. And I hit him, and he fell back into my closet, and I hit him like four or five more times. My mom was like, good, David, hit him for me. And so I ended up, you know, I broke his nose, broke his teeth. He had to have two surgeries on his face. And I didn't even know I could hit somebody that hard where I didn't even feel anything. Then I left. I went and picked my sister up, and we went to Wisconsin to stay with my aunt and uncle and my grandma. And I missed, you know, a couple of weeks of school. So that's kind of, you know, what got everything started. And I moved out of the house, and I would go over and see my mom when I knew my dad wasn't going to be there.
How old were you?
I was like 16 when that happens. Okay. When that happened, and I got a room in a rooming house, and I would go visit my mom, and then there were some kids across the street, and this is maybe 3 or 4 months later, and they were playing baseball. I went over and hit some fly balls. The next thing you know, here's my dad walking over there. I hadn't seen him during that whole time. And he said to me, David, I'm sorry for what I made you do. And this is your house. You're welcome to come back home. And so that's the first time I had compassion for my dad. Up until that time, I basically hated him. And I played a lot of sports, and he never came to one of my games. And so there was a lot of pain, you know, from that. But then I had compassion for him, and things changed. And then as long as I was around, he was in his best behavior towards my mom and my brother and my sisters.
Is that the last fight you ever got in?
No, I got in another fight in the Army.
Okay. That's a sad story with a pretty good ending. Was there a Christian connection in your house, Dave?
Well, my mom was, she is great. I love you, Mom. She's the one that brought us to church, put five kids, you know, on a pew, and she was in the choir, and she was a rock for us, you know. And that was the connection. And, you know, I was an acolyte, grew up in an Episcopal church. I was an acolyte, and I got confirmed there, and then I ended up getting married, and my kids ended up being acolytes and, you know, getting confirmed there. And so it was really good. And I just got back from South Carolina, and my mom has now joined a new church that we went to for the first time, and it was fabulous. It's Bethany Presbyterian Church. It was founded, or it was organized, in 1764, and there is a balcony where the slaves used to sit. And after the first service that we went to when I was down there, the next week my mom went and joined the choir. And so that connection is really, really strong. And just God has always been there. And, you know, I've always loved God. My mom gave me, you know, my dad's Bible, and I wrote in there, I love you, God, back when I was maybe 10 years old. And so it surprised me because I didn't remember doing it. But he's always been in my life. I always loved him, and I knew he's always loved me, even though I was wayward for many years and did whatever I wanted to do.
How did you get back?
It was this process. Things weren't going good, you know, and I was in different relationships, and, you know, my life was about money and traveling and things. And finally, what happened is I happened to breaking up with somebody. I'm like, God, I've been talking to you for a long time, and I'm not getting anything. And I said, I'll open my Bible up. And I opened it up to Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And first thing it said, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. And it talks about how the sinful nature is in conflict with the Spirit, and you can't be in two places at the same time. And then it goes on to list, you know, the acts of the sinful nature. Well, as I went through, the first one was sexual immorality, and that is like, okay, that got my attention. And then it was, you know, going on to all the other things, and I don't know if there were 9 or 10 of them, but all but one of them I was guilty of. And then it says, so I say again, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And at that point, I got the fear of the Lord. I never knew what the fear of the Lord was, but it hit me. Like, God was right. I was wrong. He was sovereign. I'm a sinner. I need him. I can't do anything about myself. And so I called out to him, and I said, God, you know, I don't want to go to hell, but I just read your word, and I know my sinful nature. I don't think I can change. If you love me, God, please help me. And then I hear this in my head. If I love you? It's this rhetorical question. It's like, of course I love you. I love you so much I was willing to give my son for you. Is this your first realization? Everything changed then.
See, George, I wish you'd be more interesting like this.
I wish I was more interesting, too.
Yeah.
That is great.
Yeah, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we have one more segment with Dave. If you were one of those people that called at the break and have a story to tell, you want to give us a call, we have time for one call tonight. 1-877-933-2484. Be back in just a minute.
All is well again.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. We're talking to Dave Johnson in studio. Quite a story, Dave. You know, in September of this year, September 29th, as a matter of fact, you had a fairly busy morning. I know that because later that morning I stopped over and visited you at the hospital to pray because I didn't know exactly what was going on. And then if you were under sedation of any kind, I did look through your sport coat for loose change.
That's great.
But tell the listeners what happened that morning.
So I was on my way to work on my motorcycle. I have a BMW motorcycle and just left my house. It was like 3 minutes earlier, and I'm on Main Street in Anoka, and I'm going to make a left-hand turn to get onto Highway 10 to go back to work at Teen Challenge. And so the light turns green, and I commence forward. And as I'm going forward, next thing you know, I want to go forward, and I'm feeling myself being pushed. I don't know what's going on. And then my mind starts to recognize, no, there's something bad going on right here. And then I couldn't steer the bike. It was pushing me. And the next thing you know I was going down. My thought was I got to keep my hands on the bars, and I have to keep my legs in so that my leg is going to be protected because I know I'm going down. I knew I was being hit, but I didn't know what was hitting me. And what ultimately happened is I started spinning and got thrown off of the bike, and I was bouncing on the ground, and my helmet just had these nicks all over it. And then all of a sudden I'm sliding, and then I'm hearing this scraping sound on the side of my helmet, and then all of a sudden I stop, and I'm on my stomach with my arm underneath me, and I'm in just tremendous pain. And it was dark out, and I didn't want to get run over. And all of a sudden I heard a car door open, and then they said, call 911. And the next thing you know, people were coming and supporting me, and then they called the police. The police were there. Ambulance came. They gave me fentanyl in my nose, never heard of such a thing. And then they moved me. They had to flop me over, and they could tell my arm was broken. I broke the humerus bone about two-thirds of the way up, and then it jammed the lower part of it up into my shoulder, dislocated my shoulder, broke a bone in my back. My whole right side was just all deeply bruised. They thought my ankle was broken. And so they took me to Mercy Hospital and had five more shots of fentanyl. That really wasn't working, but what happened was the pain was just so great. They ended up giving me Dilaudid. That combination put me in a state where I was forgetting to breathe. And so I had to have a nurse with me for 3 hours, waking me up, telling me, no, you got to breathe. And then I would say, oh, I'm sorry. So anyhow, they ended up doing surgery. They had to do all these scans on me. So then they did surgery that night. And then I was in the hospital 4 days. Then they said I would have to go to rehab, and I would be in rehab for 4 to 6 weeks. And I was actually only in rehab for 5 days and ended up going home. I've been recovering. I went back to work. People were amazed that I went back to work. First of all, I have to say my work called for me. And Grant, one of the guys that I work with, called my phone, and my sister had my phone. And he asked where I was, and she said he's in the trauma unit at the hospital. And, like, what's wrong with him? And she said, I don't know. They won't tell me. And so then the word went out, and people at Teen Challenge started praying for me. And I covet your prayers, Teen Challenge. You guys really, I feel like you saved my life. All the people that were praying for me, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And your prayers were heard by God. They were answered. And so thank you. And so ultimately what happens then is I go back to work, and but then I was gone for just – I worked for a week, and then I went to South Carolina. My sister was turning 60. Happy 60th birthday, Karen. And my niece was getting married. And so we had those two events. while I was down there, they called me and said that they found something in the scan. I got the paperwork, and the paperwork said that there was a mass, they call it a presacral mass on my spine. And so, you know, it was something I had to address. I went in on Thursday of this week, and they had to do a biopsy of this mass. And there was a couple of people I told, Scotty and Peter, who I work with, when I shared with them that I had this mass, they immediately prayed over me. And so then there were two other people, Jessica and Robin, who when they saw me in the hallway and they said, oh, there's that miracle man. And so I kind of told them the whole story about what was going on. And they said, can we pray for you? And so they laid hands on me and prayed for me. Ultimately, I had the biopsy, and I went to church today, and when I'm coming out of church, my phone rings, and my doctor from the VA, and he said, I just want you to know that we've got the results of your biopsy, and it's a Sunday, and I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, what is it? And he said, I want you to know that it's all negative. It's a benign tumor that she had. It's like a fatty tumor with muscle in it, and there's no chance of it being cancerous. And I was at Celebration Church today, and it was a wonderful service, and it was just, I was celebrating life. That's the thing. What's happened to me since the accident, it's like that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Every experience that I've had since that time is like a gift from God. Mm-hmm. And just being able to come here and share this testimony of what God has done for me, I just want him to receive the honor and glory that is due him.
Love it. That's great. It just happened today, Bill.
You get a call from your doctor on a Sunday. I'm not guessing that's good news.
Well, you hear that it's negative. That had to. I would have taken that the wrong way.
Yeah, but you're not horribly bright. So.
You know, negative news on a Sunday.
Yeah, gosh. But negative is good, George.
Yeah.
That's a positive thing.
I figured that one out. But, you know, it's really cool the way having this all the time in the back of your mind, you know, you pray. And I thought was thinking about Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Don't be anxious about anything.
No. You know, I have to share this, too, because when I went down on my bike and I'm on the ground, and all of a sudden I stopped, it was like, God, you know, your word is faithful and true. You said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are here with me right now. And I just thank you for that, God, that I feel your presence with me right now. Even though I'm in such pain, I'm sharing this with you. And then a short time later, I thought about what it would be like for the person who hit me. And I started praying for that person. It's like, God, just comfort that person. I can't imagine what it's like to hit somebody on a motorcycle.
Oh,
yeah. And so God was at work, even in the midst of, you know, severe trauma that was going on. He was still talking to me. He was telling me what he wanted me to do.
My curiosity now, did you ever meet the person that hit you?
No, never did.
Okay.
Nope.
That would have been a good story. You know, I like that, Dave. That is you, though, thinking about the other person, don't you think, Bill? That's
not,
Dave Johnson.
Not only is that Dave, but it's also the fact that he is always in prayer, regardless of his circumstances.
Right.
And I think that's a good reminder for all of us, whether you're in pain, whether your circumstances are difficult tonight, or maybe they're dire, and maybe tomorrow you're facing something that's big. Maybe you've got an appointment or something that's very scary. Just want you to know that God is with you. The Holy Spirit comes into you, into your heart, and leads you and guides you and comforts you. And that is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you've not made that decision to follow Jesus, and you think to yourself, you know, I want to make that decision, you can do that tonight. You can do that before you lay your head on the pillow. Just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and then say, I don't know a lot about you yet, but I'm going to learn, but I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to start that relationship with you right now. So that's the step one, George, in a nutshell. If you're really going to take it to the point of surrendering to God and you're not a saved person, that actually makes you born again.
Well, you might be listening tonight, Bill. Maybe you quit drinking and doing drugs. Great. Why don't you open your Bible to the book of Galatians 5:16 and see, take that little test there. See how you're doing. Dave, what'd you say? 9 out of 10 you had nailed down?
Yeah.
Not good. Because I think what we do, guys, is we think, well, I'm okay. My God, my take on this is I'm a good guy. What's God's take on it? And let's go there. And you'll probably come up short. And one of the big fears we have, guys, is people that we work with that do get sober and they don't get saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Dave, thanks for being with us in studio tonight. It's been great, and I just want to wish everybody a really happy Thanksgiving. I hope you have a great time with your family, and we'll see you next week. Good night, everybody. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.